Will you turn to Deuteronomy 12, please? Deuteronomy 12. Worship in one place. Our text is Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 19, and I'm going to read this. When someone else reads the Bible and I'm listening, I do best if I don't look at my own Bible. I grasp the most if I either just watch the person or close my eyes, rather than read along. If you want to read along, that's fine, but I'm going to read it, and we'll take it from there. The basic ideas of this scripture in Deuteronomy 12 are not hard to grasp. You can figure it out. Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place that the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today. Moses is writing at the end of the 40 years while they're still in the wilderness. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. And then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you are to bring everything I command you. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were a gazelle or a deer, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially clean and the unclean may eat of that, but you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. But you must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and olive oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns. You are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in the land. All right. So the first thing that's pretty clear here is that there are right and wrong ways to worship our God. Okay, he says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. And also he says, you are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit. Be careful not to sacrifice your offerings anywhere you please. See, we assume that when we worship God, it will be meaningful and satisfying and rich. and we assume we will usually experience worshiping God that way. And that's good. That's fine. It's as it should be. But the purpose of worship is to bring something to God, not to have a meaningful experience of God. We're existentialists, and we have to watch out for this. If the goal is to serve ourselves, we will end up with everyone doing as we see fit, doing for God whatever we please. So our scripture assumes that people will naturally want to worship God in ways that he wants no part of. So let's keep in mind, when we come together, that we do this to give God what is meaningful and satisfying to him. We call it a worship service. We gather to serve God. We serve God with our worship. You know, those of us at the front regularly often lead the group toward God on Sunday when we're having a hard day. We're not having fun. We would rather not be doing this. We're not necessarily hungry to do this, but it's our turn, so we show up to serve God and to serve you. And you also show up to serve God for those reasons, so that's good. If we understand that we come together to give to God, then it makes more sense that we pay attention to his preferences. We worship him in the ways he wants to receive worship. Of course, that's what makes sense. So, God gives us a lot of freedom in how we worship him. I don't want to make anybody paranoid here, but we talk enough about our own worship preferences that we must remember that the only preference that actually matters are God's. That's the only preference that matters. And his preferences are not just everyone doing what pleases them. His preferences are not everyone doing as they see fit. So, let's keep an eye on God when we come together to worship. And God's great concern in Deuteronomy 12 is one central place. You know, if we were going to imagine what would be important to God about how we worship him, we would probably not have landed on this. We would not have thought of this. So we make much of our personal faith, your personal faith and mine, and our choices before God. But God wants all of Israel's worship to happen in one central place, and God will choose the place, not Israel. There's no complaining about place. But which place is not the emphasis? One central place. That's God's message. And in this chapter, God's biggest complaint about how the Canaanites worshiped their gods was that they worshiped anywhere they pleased, on many different hills and mountains, and under every spreading tree. That's Canaanite worship. God is clear. You will not worship me like that. In the Old Testament, people, of course, met with God everywhere. The Psalms speak of praying to God while lying in bed. God was with each person wherever they went. That was all in place in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. God wants his people together. That is not always our worship preference. But that is God's great worship preference, that all his people be together in the same place. And this, folks, this was inconvenient for his people then. Make no mistake. Lots of traveling back and forth. Not even one worship place for each tribe, but just one for all Israel. And Deuteronomy 16 tells us that they would all come together at three times a year to this central place. Those who live close by might come every Sabbath, but those farther away, everyone should come at least three times a year to the one central place. In John 10, Jesus explained that he was the good shepherd and his goal was one flock with one shepherd. And just before Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, he prayed that all his followers would be one. And then he asked again that we would all be one. And then he prayed that we would be brought to complete unity. Jesus, like God the Father, wants all his followers together. And Revelation 7 gives a preview of what happens after God makes everything new. And there John sees a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, praising God in a loud voice. So on that day, God will be in his glory. For our God, that is as good as it gets. All of us together in one place praising him. So let's keep that in mind. And that is not just for the future. Israel, already in Moses' day, was instructed to live that out. When Christians all separate into little groups, so each group can do as that group sees fit, well, I'll tell you, that is not very high on God's priority list. Based on this chapter, that's kind of Canaanite, isn't it? Yeah, we are actually all in some trouble here, and that's true, and we need to admit that. And when we work so everyone can be together, to accept one another and gather when there are differences, that is true and pure worship before our God. In the New Testament, believers met in churches. That's how the apostles taught believers to serve God. And that's why we have our covenant of membership, because our life together is not always easy for us, but it is true worship in the eyes of God. And this sermon is already leading toward covenant of membership, which we will covenant with each other on the first Sunday of November. So God does not want each person just worshiping alone in their own way. That is a part of loving God, but that is not the whole. Okay, the worship that pleases God the most is when his people do this together. So some of us will say, that does not please me very much. That is not when I feel close to God. That's fair enough. We're allowed to feel like that. God's not upset that we feel like that. But we must also ask, when does God feel most like he's being worshipped? What kind of worship pleases him? And biblically, there is no doubt. It is when his people gather together to worship him together. That may not feel like pure worship to us, but it feels like pure worship to him. The Bible tells us in Luke 4 that Jesus attended Jewish synagogue every Sabbath. Do you think that was the spiritual high point of Jesus' week? Probably not. But Moses called God's people to weekly sacred gathering, and so Jesus was there. The high point of this worship is eating and rejoicing together. What happens in the one central place when people are going to worship not as Canaanites, but in a way that suits the Lord our God? They will eat and rejoice together. All Israel having Thanksgiving meals together in one place. Listen to this. Verse 7 that we read. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you've put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 12. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Verse 18. Instead, eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns, you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Wow. We read more about this in Leviticus 23 and in Deuteronomy 16. So all Israel was to go to this central place three times a year, and these were all Thanksgiving celebrations. This is also Thanksgiving weekend. In the middle of the first month was Passover and unleavened bread. That was the first time they were all to meet at the one central place, but it was also the end of the barley harvest. Okay, so Passover and unleavened bread coincided with the end of barley harvest, so that was their barley Thanksgiving. 7 weeks later, in the third month, beginning of the third month, was the Festival of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and that was the end of the wheat harvest. So that was their second Thanksgiving, in the first month and in the third month. And in the seventh month, the third time they all came together, that was for the Festival of Tabernacles, and that was when they had just harvested their figs and grapes and olives. At that harvest, they got basically their sugar from figs, and they got their wine and their cooking oil. Three Thanksgiving festivals a year. biblically, Thanksgiving is a lot more important than Christmas, though it is not in the church or in our society. So what kind of central worship place does Moses picture here? He says, "You and your whole household will go to the one place, and there you will all eat and rejoice at all you have turned your hand to, because God has been good to you." So, based on Deuteronomy 12, Moses pictures a central altar for burnt offerings and sacrifices, and you don't hear about any kind of building. There's just a place for burnt offerings and sacrifices, and around it he pictures a huge picnic area. Imagine 150 acres full of picnic tables, picnic sites, 150 acres of picnic tables and fire pits and barbecues. And three times a year, all Israel would go there to have happy Thanksgiving meals together. Thousands of households cooking and eating and rejoicing because God had blessed them. Can you imagine that? Noise and smell and clamor and laughing. It's a good time. That is God's picture of excellent worship. That is true, pure worship that fits the Lord Almighty. And these meals included many people. Your sons, your daughters, your male servants, and your female servants, and the Levites from your towns. Now, many of these servants will have been foreigners. Canaanites, who survived when the Israelites took over the land, and they survived and they stayed around. See, in Israel, every male inherited land. So that's how they grew crops and fed their herds and flocks. But foreigners did not own land, so they needed to work for someone else. And so most of these foreigners, those were their male and female servants, they worshiped God. There was no other worship allowed. We already read that too. So they will have worshiped God. That was all that was allowed. And everybody around them worshiped God. But they were still generally poor. And widows were in trouble, and orphans as well, because the man who owned the land was dead. Unless some kind of extended family took care of them, which did often happen. And the Levites did not inherit land either. So when Israel gathered for these Thanksgiving celebrations, all these other people were to come along and take them along to eat and rejoice together because God had blessed. And Moses said, "You Israelites will do all this in one central place three times a year. In this way you will show that you are not Canaanites. You are the people of the Lord Almighty, because this is how we worship Him." This is how we worship Him. So, how should we apply this? First of all, there are right and wrong ways to worship God. And everyone doing what they please is not how we shall worship our God. And God's call in this scripture is to one central place of worship. And the high point of this worship is eating and rejoicing together. So, everyone worshiping as they see fit in the way that pleases them, and avoiding regular sacred gatherings. Private worship is fine, but avoiding regular sacred gathering, that in this chapter, that is a pagan way to worship God. And insisting on doing this our way instead of doing it together is Canaanite. The Old Testament is full of important private meetings with God. That happened to Moses himself. He's no enemy of that. But Moses was adamant that regular sacred gathering together was essential. And Jesus' own life demonstrated this. Many years after Moses, nearly 1,000 years later, the writer to Chronicles said that the people at that time continued to worship at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Okay, they worshiped at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So it's still not proper worship because they were doing it at the high places. But at least they were worshiping Yahweh, which was better than worshiping idols. For God, people together is the true worship. For God, that's the best worship and the pure worship. And all kinds of people eating and rejoicing together in what God has provided is wonderful to God. It's not the only kind of worship in Scripture, but it is surely one of the kinds of worship that is special to God. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Scripture often pictures the coming kingdom of God as a banquet. So we remind ourselves of this actually every time we have the Lord's Supper. And the Lord said, I'm not drinking this again till I do it new with you in the kingdom. And the other thing is that this meal should also collect those who themselves do not have much harvest. God giving enough means he purposely gives those with harvest enough to share so that those with little or no income can also eat and celebrate God's goodness. So, imagine a huge, noisy, busy picnic ground. That is how to worship the Lord our God. Amen. Let's pray. God of Moses and Israel, God who chose the central place, save us from selfish worship. O God, give us now an appetite to worship you in your ways and to make your joy our highest priority. We can be self-centered in this, O God, as we can in everything else. Lead us with your Spirit to serve you in the ways you want to be served and love you in the ways you want to be loved. And thank you for clear guidance about this. You have not left us guessing. And you want all these households coming together to eat and rejoice together in the one place you choose. I would not have guessed, O God, that this sets your people apart from those who worship other gods. So, God, help us live out this unity, and thank you that this huge, happy picture is so close to your own heart. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? Will you rise for the benediction? May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.